Thank you, Pastor. Indeed, it's good to be with you this morning. We're not quite used to this weather, are we? But we will get used to it before the winter's out, I'm sure. My wife and I just returned from Cuba. We were not there on vacation. It was strictly for work. I'm sorry, I forgot to turn the thing on here. It was strictly for work. We spent a half an hour at the beach, but the rest of the time, with a team of nine of us, we were able to visit a number of churches that had been destroyed by Hurricane Matthew just a few weeks ago. Winds of 245 to over 300, gusts of over 300. Category 4 storm hit the eastern part of Cuba, and the destruction was very, very great. The government says that some 38,800 homes were damaged, 45% of those destroyed. Our mission there, when we usually go, is to assist the churches in the Eastern Baptist Conference there, and we were able to financially assist a number of them that had been destroyed or severely damaged. But that's not our purpose this morning. We want to look into the Word. So would you turn with me to the book of Acts, please, the book of Acts, and chapter 13, Acts 13, this morning, verses 1 to 5. Trust you have your Bibles with you, either in paper form or electronic form this morning. And we will look at Acts 13, 1 to 5. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," who later became Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Let's talk to the author of the book as we look into it today, shall we? Father, we are so thankful for what you have, the ways that you have blessed us as a nation. We have the freedom to gather together. We have the freedom to study your word and to proclaim it. We have the freedom to share with others as well who do not know the Savior. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you might challenge us, that you might teach us, that you might encourage us as well. As we look into your word today, we ask in Jesus' name. This morning, I'd like for us to look at two contrasting New Testament individuals, both of which were very influential in the early Christian church, the first century church. One of these individuals started out badly, but ended up well. And the other one started out well, but ended up badly. The one that started out badly but ended up well is none other than John Mark, whom we read about just here in this account. John Mark, who started out not so well, but ended up very well at the end of his life. He's mentioned by Paul in the book of Philemon and in the book of Colossians. He also was the author of the book of the Gospel of Mark. Is also mentioned by Luke in the book of Acts as well. So here's an account of John Mark when he started out badly. Here we find in the church at Antioch that Saul, who later became Paul, and Barnabas are chosen by the church to go on a missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey. They are taking John Mark with them. And John Mark is actually the cousin of Barnabas, and apparently the son of Mary, a very wealthy lady, whose home was often the gathering place of Christians at that time in Jerusalem. You'll remember that Peter, when he was released from prison by the angel, went to the home of Mary, where a group of Christians had gathered to pray for his release. But here we find in verse 13 of chapter 13 is where John Mark sort of went off the rails, so to speak, spiritually. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they'd gone to Cyprus and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. He didn't even go to Antioch, the church that had sent forth Paul and Barnabas and John. Didn't even go there to report to the church about Paul and Barnabas's ministry, but went directly to Jerusalem. He totally abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He started out badly. Now, why do you suppose he returned? Well, he may have been homesick. He was young, after all. Maybe he was afraid of his safety, had enjoyed going to Cyprus because there his relatives were there. There he found safety. But however, maybe the very thought of going to Asia Minor may have terrified him, leaving the safety of Cyprus itself. He was, after all, Paul and Barnabas's helper. Now let's move ahead a couple of years, and we find that Paul and Barnabas have now returned from their missionary journey, and they're planning their second missionary journey, and Barnabas brings up the fact of taking with them John Mark. Paul would have none of that. And we're told in the Word that the contention between the two of them, Paul and Barnabas, was so great that they decided they would go separate ways. Barnabas taking John Mark with him to Cyprus, and Paul taking Silas to Syria. And with that, Barnabas and John Mark pass off the scene in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit now begins to focus on Paul's ministry for the rest of the book of Acts. A decade now passes, and this young man who started out badly is going to finish up well. A decade goes by. We are now near the end of Paul's life. He is in prison. He is soon to be executed. And we find that none other than John Mark is his companion, is ministering to him, and ministering to him in his captivity. Paul, in writing in Philemon, verse 24, calls John Mark his fellow worker. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he refers to John Mark as one who was useful to him in service. In Colossians 4:10, Paul again refers to John Mark when bringing greetings to the church in Colossae. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter also has a good word and calls John Mark my son in the faith. But that's not all. Also, this one who started out so badly, ended very well, is because accredited to him is the writing of the Gospel of Mark. And also tradition says he established churches in Alexandria in Egypt. Oh, he started out badly, but he ended up well. Now, what can we learn from this man's life? One commentator said that John Mark started out as an apostate, not in his faith, no, but in his duty. He was ready for missionary work as long as it was easy, as long as it was comfortable in Cyprus where he was, as long as it was familiar, but he wasn't into this thing called self-sacrifice. Well, there's an application for us as well, because many a Christian man, many a Christian woman has maybe started out as John Mark probably started out when they left Antioch, full of enthusiasm, in earnest, full of zeal, but then they have slacked off. Maybe as a Sunday school teacher, maybe as a youth worker, a care group worker, maybe in their testimony at work, or in all manner of walks of life. And today, some Christian servants of the Lord are idle and unprofitable servants of the Lord. The fervor of yesterday has turned to the coldness of today. I trust that's not the case with any of us here, but it could be this morning. You know, John Mark didn't stay where he was after failing Paul and Barnabas, and we do not need to either. I think there are three things that happened in John Mark's life. He became aware of his failure after abandoning them after they left Cyprus on that first missionary journey. He became aware of his failure. Secondly, he sought the Lord's forgiveness, and in repentance sought the Lord's forgiveness. Also, he deepened his consecration to the Lord and his surrender to the Lord as well. You know, of John Mark's early years, when he started out badly, if it describes any one of us, we too need to become aware of our failure. We need to seek the Lord's forgiveness in repentance, and we need to deepen our consecration and surrender to the Lord. You know, God works with broken people, doesn't he? Aren't you so glad of that? He works with broken people, and in his grace, he's able to restore us to faithful and fruitful service. This one who started out badly ended so well. May that be true of us, that we end well also. Now, by contrast, there's another gentleman in the New Testament. This one started out well, but he ended up badly. In contrast to John Mark. And his name is Demas. And the final words that are said about Demas by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 are these words. So sad are these words. Paul says, but Demas, a disciple of Paul, a co-worker with Paul, but Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He chose to love the present world and was to bear, of course, the consequences. Now, we first see Demas in Acts chapter 28, where he's a co-worker with Paul. He's a close confidant of Paul. He's a fellow laborer with Paul and one who shared Paul's vision of planting churches. Also, we're told that he ministered to Paul while Paul was in house arrest for 2 years in Rome. In Philemon verse 24, Paul says of Demas, he called him his fellow laborer. He had been trained by Paul. In Colossians 4:10-14, we find that Demas, along with nine others, are mentioned by Paul in sending greetings to the church in Colossae. A good report of this man until 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Paul, at a time when he's facing execution, is left in the lurch by Demas. Demas abandons him. How sad are indeed these words. Now, we don't know what happened to him, but it serves as a warning to us, doesn't it? Serves as a warning to us. You and I could be faithfully serving the Lord in one capacity or another, perhaps in the local church, or perhaps outside the local church. And John warns us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and that's referring to the sensual sins, immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, those things that please us physically, or the lust of the eyes, those things that such as covetousness, what possessions I desire to have to make me happy, or the boastful pride of life, boasting of what we are, of what we have accomplished, or what we want to be. John says these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. Now, Adam and Eve were tricked by these things, weren't they? By Satan. The lust of the flesh. They looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food. They looked at the fruit and said that it was pleasant to the eyes. And then the pride of life, Satan had told them that the fruit would make them wise. And they failed in a perfect environment. But Jesus, in an imperfect environment, succeeded. How did Jesus succeed when it came to temptation? When it came to rejecting the love of the world? Well, establishes a pattern for us as well. First of all, we find in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 14, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5:13, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a commandment for the Christian. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, the founder of Walk Through the Bible, states this, that to be filled with the Spirit, there are two negatives and one positive. Two negatives and one positive. The two negatives are these: quench not the Spirit and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit and grieve not the Spirit. In other words, not committing the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Not failing to do what the Word of God commands us to do, or doing that which the Word of God forbids us to do. The sins of commission and omission. The positive one, however, is this. Two negatives, remember. One positive, that is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in obedience to God's Word. That's how we are filled with the Spirit, as Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Secondly, Jesus used the Word of God to rebuke Satan. This is how we face temptation. He was filled with the Spirit. He used the Word of God to rebuke Satan. How can we use the Word of God to rebuke Satan? First of all, we have to study it. We have to know it, don't we? We have to memorize it, commit it to memory. One pastor said this regarding the Word of God and the Christian. He said, regarding the Word of God, we need to look it up. We need to let it in. We need to live it out. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus, in facing temptation, employed the full armor of God as taught to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 through 17. I believe there are three things that we can learn from Demas's life, who started out well, but ended up so badly. The first thing is this: life is so short, and eternity is so long. And we need to live with eternity's values in view. What we do with Jesus in this life will determine where we spend eternity. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life when under deep conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, you cried out to the Savior and you asked Him to save you? You may not remember the day, you may not remember the time, you may not even remember the year, but you know that in the past that happened in your life. I remember with myself, it was at the age of 14. And how we serve Him now as believers will determine our reward in glory and how much we will serve Him throughout eternity. That's the first thing to learn from His life. Life is so short. eternity has no end. The second thing we can learn from Demas' life is this. Like Demas, no Christian is immune from being drawn away by Satan. No Christian is immune from being drawn away by Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 gives us these words. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you or me, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. That's the second thing. We're not immune from being drawn away by Satan. The third thing is this, that we can learn from Demas' life. The hope of the Lord's return should purify the way we live. The hope of the Lord's return should purify the way we live. The Bible talks about two major future judgments yet to come. The final judgment of all is the great white throne judgment. And only unbelievers will be there. No believers will be at the great white throne judgment. Only unbelievers. And they will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. That is the great white throne judgment, the final one. But prior to that, after the Lord returns in the air to take his, to remove his church from this earth scene, we find is what we call the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards day for the believer, the time when we will receive those crowns to be cast at Jesus' feet. And Paul exhorts us to seek those crowns in this life. And he exhorts us to let no man steal our crown. In conclusion, this morning, two men in the New Testament that had an impact upon the early church. Both were influential. One started out badly, but ended well, John Mark. The other started out well, but ended badly, and that's Demas. And what about you? And what about me this morning? Excuse me, please. Is it possible that maybe we have failed along the way, or desire to get back on track with the Lord like John Mark did? It's possible. What did John Mark do? He recognized his failure. He told the Lord about it. He confessed it to the Lord and repented, and he deepened his surrender to Christ. Or perhaps this morning, perhaps worldly practices have taken control in our life, as happened in Demas' life, and maybe we are too in danger of ending badly like Demas. We need to be filled and walk in the Spirit of God. We need to resist the temptation by quoting the Word of God when Satan tempts us. And we need to put on the full armor of God. Paul gives us, or the Lord gives us these accounts, that in turn we may be warned and may be able to walk faithfully with the Lord, and to avoid what happened with Demas, but to end well in our Christian life as well. May the Lord bless you. Let's just close in a word of prayer and we turn it back to the pastor. Father, we come to you this morning. We heed the warning in your word of what happened with Demas. We thank you that there is hope even for any one of us that should fall away from following the Lord, and that there is always a willing Savior to take us back and to put us into your service once again. Father, we ask thy blessing upon your people here. We We ask that each and every one of us may finish very well in our Christian lives as a testimony of your faithfulness and as a testimony to those who do not know the Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name.